This morning's text is from the book of Matthew. At that time, Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan River so that John could baptize him. John tried to stop him and said, "I need to be baptized by you, yet you come to me?" Jesus answered, "Allow me to be baptized now. This is necessary to fulfill all righteousness." So John agreed to baptize Jesus. When Jesus was baptized, he immediately came out of the water. Heaven was opened up to him, and he saw the Spirit of God coming down like a dove and resting on him. A voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. So there is power in remembering who you are. Marty Johnson was given up for adoption by his birth parents. They were college students, and being college, one was actually an international student from Nigeria. Now, as an adult, though, Marty began to wonder about his birth parents. He was adopted later and had wonderful parents growing up, but he began to worry about his birth parents, and so he started to dig through records to see what he could find, and he finally found his birth mother. And coincidentally, she was looking for him at the same time, and so they connected, and they began to talk. And Marty asked his birth mother, "Hey, do you know where my birth father is?" She said, "Well, you know, he being an international student from student here at college from Nigeria, even though he wanted to marry me after he learned that I was pregnant, my parents, they sent me off to a place where pregnant moms could spend some time to in preparation for their birth, and they discouraged the birth dad not to have any more contact with her. And so upon the completion of his degree, he returned back to Nigeria, and she had never heard from him since then and didn't know if he was even alive or whatever. But Marty was not going to be deterred. So he knew his dad was from Nigeria, so he started sending inquiries to Nigerian websites. And you can imagine the responses he got back. Right? "I have $10 million in an account. If you could just help me transfer it out of the country, you can have 10%. Then one day he received a letter that began with these words, "Welcome to the Ojiki dynasty." Turns out his birth father was a Nigerian king. No kidding, no scam. He really was a Nigerian king. And so Marty Johnson, this adopted kid from Nebraska, found out that he was actually a prince, the son of a king. Now, of course, he wanted to meet his birth father, so he began to save his money so he could travel to Africa. But, you know, that is an expensive flight. His friends found out from his wife, Laura, about this endeavor, and so they passed the hat so that he would finally have enough money to make the trip. They surprised him on his 40th birthday with the gift. And so Marty flies to Nigeria. And when he arrives, his brother-in-law, a brother-in-law that he had never met before, of course, met him at the airport and then took him to his father's village. And as he neared the village, people started running out of their homes there, greeting him and shouting, "Obila," which means "he has come." And suddenly, he was surrounded by a family that he didn't know about. And it was there he met aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters and cousins, all that were part of his family, and he had no idea he had this family. And then finally, he met his birth father. I got a picture. There's actually a picture of him and his birth father and them as they're walking through the village there in Nigeria. His father greets him for the first time, and in an African tradition there, he kneels down and the birth father washes the feet of his son. Traditional welcome ceremony. I can only imagine what it felt like for Marty. I mean, all those years he thought he was like one thing, and then suddenly he discovers who he really is, which is something very different. And it began to change him, because there's something about remembering who you are. There's Carlos. Carlos, that's not his real name. Carlos was a homeless man in Chicago. As an adult, he had suffered a stroke, and that had caused a brain injury where he couldn't speak anymore. He became a ward of the state, and he lived in a state-run facility beginning in 1998. You know, his days were spent in a wheelchair. He wore a helmet to protect his head. Actually, a picture of Carlos. He couldn't communicate verbally, and so when people would speak to him, he would just simply grin and giggle, or giggle and grin. But then on November 29, 2011, something happened. The staff at the facility where he resided, they actually discovered his birth certificate. I mean, no one knew who he really was up until that point. They finally discovered his birth certificate, and they learned that his real name was Crispin Marino. And it just so happened that on the day of the discovery, it was his birthday. And so on that day, one of the directors went over to Carlos and knelt down and said to him, "Happy birthday, Crispin Marino." And in that moment, instead of a grin and a giggle, tears began to flow down Carlos, Crispin's face. Because in that moment, he remembered who he was, and he realized that someone else knew who he was too. So who are you? Some people say who you are is based on how you look, and the $600 billion beauty industry would love for you to believe that. I read this week that in Manhattan, women can have surgery to shorten their toes so that they can wear stiletto heels, and for other reasons. It's called Cinderella surgery. Look it up. It's true. I read also that women in China, they have their shin bones broken and metal rods extended so that they will be taller. Women in Asian countries have had their eyes worked on so that they look more European. And I can't just pick on the women here, okay? Because we men, we spend about $1 billion a year on plastic surgery. Most of that in regards to hair restoration. And then on top of that, you know, there are the countless hours spent in the gym, you know, where we're just all trying to get ripped and things, you know. So who are you? Maybe you think that who you are is what you do, what you accomplish, how you perform, the salary you earn, the promotion that you get. Some years ago, Sports Illustrated, you may have read it, they did a story about the steroid abuse in professional baseball. And for the story, they interviewed four young pitchers at the time who had been caught using steroids. And they were asking, you know, why did you do this? And one of the pitchers said, you know what? They don't care if you have character. They don't care if you ruin your life. They only care about performance. Meaning the major league teams. Another said, I just wanted to get to the major leagues to prove that I could do it. It was not about making millions. I was looking for some kind of personal validation. So who are you? Maybe you think who you are is what other people think of you. You know, some of us, we have the disease to please, don't we? And so our self-image depends on what other people think about us, whether they approve of us, whether they accept us, whether they speak well of us. A few years ago, there was a trend on social media by teenagers and preteens, and what they were doing is they were posting videos of themselves, and they were asking this question: am I pretty or am I ugly? One of those videos got 4.5 million views and 114,000 comments that ranged from supportive to obviously horrible. I mean, you can go on the internet now, and there's a website called the Pretty Scale. You can take a test. It's a pretty scale, and it will help answer the question for you. Maybe who you are is what other people have done to you. Maybe you've been abused or bullied or neglected or betrayed or abandoned. And so you look at yourself and you think, well, then this must be my fault. Something must be wrong with me. Who are you? Who are you? For some, who they are, they just simply believe that they are worthless. A common name for girls in India is this name, Nakushi. It means unwanted. Because poor families in India, they would much rather have a boy, because a boy can make money and you don't have to pay for weddings. And so the girls are Nakushi, they are unwanted. Thankfully, the government is actually trying to change that. Recently, in a central Indian district, they held a renaming ceremony. And 285 girls with names like Nakushi were given beautiful certificates and beautiful new names. There's a picture from that. So who are you? In our passage of scripture this day, Jesus presents himself to be baptized. Now, when we are baptized, our understanding of that is that part of what it means is symbolizing being cleansed of our sins and being born into a new way of living, being born in Christ. So what are we doing? We're affirming God's love and God's presence in our lives, whether we are an infant or an adult. Signifying this beginning of this new life. But here's Jesus coming to John to be baptized. And you got to wonder, why is Jesus wanting to be baptized? I mean, John himself says, as you heard, says to Jesus, I need to be baptized by you, yet you come to me. So why does Jesus show up to be baptized? I mean, it's not like he needed his sins washed away, because he was sinless. See, Jesus comes to be baptized because it had everything to do with his identity. Matthew says, when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. And so before Jesus performs miracles, before he preaches sermons, before crowds start to follow him, God speaks this identity over him so that everyone will know who he is. This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. See, identity came before activity. And that's important for us to remember, because the world teaches us the opposite. The world says, you know what, you need to perform first, you need to achieve first, you need to prove yourself first. But God says, in our baptism. Nope. You are loved first. You belong first. You are mine first. And that is especially important for us this day as we celebrate those that are being confirmed. I mean, confirmation in the United Methodist tradition is not a graduation from church. It's not the end of faith formation. It's a moment when young people actually begin to claim faith for themselves. And so for our confirmands, many of them, they were baptized when they were infants, they were children. And so at that moment, promises were spoken of them, over them, by their parents and by grandparents and family and friends, by a congregation, and for, I think, almost all of them. Most of them, it was this congregation that did that. That promised to do this, to proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. The promise was that we're going to surround these persons, this person, with a community of love and forgiveness so that they may grow in their service to others. We will pray for them that they may be true disciples who walk in the way that leads to life. That doesn't end today just when we celebrate our confirmands. It continues in all of our lives. But today, for our confirmants, the day where they're just claiming this for themselves, they're saying, yes, this is my faith. Yes, I believe in Christ. Yes, I want to follow him. So today, and really, in lots of respects, it's about identity, claiming that identity. And one of the greatest gifts that we can continue to do is to continue to remind them and to remind one another who and whose we are. Martin Luther once said that when he felt he was being spiritually attacked, he would say, I am baptized. Not that I was baptized, but I am baptized. Because baptism for him wasn't just something that was done in the past. All right? It was his identity. And so every day he remembered, you know what? I am baptized. I belong to Christ. And I think it's something all of us, you know, we need to be reminded of from time to time, because again, you know, we live in this noisy world where culture tells us that our worth is based on our appearance, success, wealth, popularity. Sometimes the loudest voice is not culture, it's simply the voice that's inside of our own head. It speaks words like failure and shame and guilt, regret, fear. And yet God's voice speaks even louder. It says, you are my beloved. And so the question becomes, so which voice are we going to believe? The voice we believe in is going to shape who we are and how we live. So if we believe the voice that says that we are worthless, then we will live a life of being defeated. If we believe the voice that says we're only as valuable as our accomplishments, then we'll spend our lives chasing something that we'll probably never, ever obtain. If we believe the voice of shame, we'll find ourselves hiding from God instead of running toward him. But if we believe the voice of the Father, it changes everything. Changes everything. So how do we hold on to this identity that we have when the world constantly tries to tell us it should be coming from something else? I think they're not hard things, they're simple things. Things we know. One of those is, you know, we spend time with God. I mean, Jesus heard the voice of his Father at his baptism, and yet throughout his ministry, he would retreat from the crowds, even from his own disciples, but what would he would spend time with his Father, in his Father's presence. And so if Jesus needed to do it, then you think that you and I probably need to do that as well? It's why when we join the church, part of what we're doing is promising to participate in this, with our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our witness, and our service, to spend time in God's presence. because it's easier to recognize God's voice over the voices of the world when we're spending time in God's presence. So we do that. We remember our identity daily. That it's not our job. It's not in our looks. It's not in our accomplishments. It's not in our past or our failures. Our deepest identity comes from God. We, you, and I are a child of God. And so maybe like Martin Luther, we need to say to ourselves every day, I am baptized. I belong to Christ. We remember our identity when we surround ourselves by truth, what I call truth tellers. People who will remind us of who we are. So that when we forget, there'll be someone saying, wait a minute, this is who you are. And that's one of the reasons I think God gives us the church, because faith was never meant to be something that we do alone, live alone, because there are moments when we need people who to speak into our lives and remind us of who we are, whose we are. In the church, you know, we don't always get it right. We're a collection of imperfect people, so that makes the church imperfect. But at its best, we become that community that does that. That reminds one another of who we are. So we need those truth tellers. We need that community around us. And we got to stop letting our past name us. I mean, your past may explain you, but it does not define you. Because I'm going to tell you, the cross of Christ is greater than any mistake or anything that we have done that we regret or wish we had never done. The cross is greater than any of our mistakes. You know, throughout Scripture, when you read them, God is in the business of giving new names. Kind of like those in India. You think there was Abram who became Abraham. There was Saul who became Paul. There was there was Simon who became Peter. And it's interesting when you look at all these folks who got these new names. Every one of them had failed God in some way. Right? Peter denied knowing Jesus. Saul actually persecuted the followers of Christ. Abraham didn't believe in the promise that God had given him. And yet God gave them a new name in spite of their past. Because that's what God's in the business of. God's in the business of redemption. See, the world, the culture, the enemy, they want to define us by these other things. Maybe where we've been, by our past. God defines us by whose we are. You are my beloved. You are mine. You know, one of my favorite Disney movies is not Frozen, just let me say. It's actually The Lion King. And if you remember, you know, Simba, the young lion, he runs away. Why does he run away? Because he believes, with a little encouragement from his uncle Scar, that the death of his father Mufasa was because of him. And so ashamed, he runs away, where he spends his days hanging out with a meerkat and a warthog singing Hakuna Matata, right? Yeah. Until one day he is made to remember who he really is. Take a look.
That's not my father. It's just my reflection.
No. Look hard. You see, He lives in you.
And so Simba remembers that he is the son of the king, and that changes everything, doesn't it, if you know the movie? And it's not because Simba suddenly becomes stronger. It's because he just remembers his identity. Today, God says the same thing to us. He says the same thing to our confirmands. He says the same thing to every person that carries shame or guilt or regret. He says the same thing who struggle with the different voices that constantly bombard us as to who we should be. God says to us, remember who you are. You are my beloved. You are forgiven. You are claimed by grace. You are a child of God. You are mine. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for reminding us, first and foremost, who we are, whose we are. In a world that's filled with competing voices, help us, Lord, to hear your voice clearly. Because you have claimed us through your grace, and you call us and remind us that we are yours. So today, as we pray especially for our confirmands, we pray that you would strengthen them as they continue in their journey of faith. And when life becomes difficult, remind them who they are. And so when they face pressure or doubt, remind them. When they fail, remind them. Surround them with people who will encourage them and point them towards you. For all of us, Lord, let us not forget our true identity. Remind us that we belong to you. For just as you spoke over the words of your Son, you speak over us. You are my beloved. You are mine. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.